in the Scriptures that talks about us being a new creation of God. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 5, verse 17. And chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know that verse? Has ever wondered how that happens? Because, you know, I came to Jesus and I still look like I look. And I came to Jesus and I still have the same thought patterns that I have. And I came to Jesus and I still live in the same world that I lived in before I came to Jesus. And the things that upset me before I met Jesus upset me after I met Jesus. You ever notice that? There's a lot of stuff that's pretty much... And so I'm looking at this going, how am I a new creation in Him? And the old things have passed away, and all I don't understand that. So, having looked at that for many years, I've asked the Lord about it, and He's given me some ideas I'd like to maybe just share with you about that. Let me do that in a story, if I can, because in the story, you begin to understand a little bit how things are new. You still live in the same world, but you really are new. I mean, you really are new. Whether you act upon it or not, you really are new. I chose for this picture this week this unique-looking butterfly. Isn't that a unique one? You know, just the red, the deep red that's there, tinge of blue up at the top. Just a unique thing. And you know how butterflies become butterflies, right? They didn't always start off as butterflies. They started their life as a worm. Right? A little caterpillar. And a little caterpillar spins a cocoon. And it lives its life, part of its life, in a cocoon. It's alive, but it's not alive. And then, after it's been in a cocoon for a while, there comes this day when it is reborn into something else. Many times, it has to struggle to get out of the cocoon. You know what they found? They found if the butterfly doesn't struggle to get out of the cocoon, you know what happens to it? It never flies. Ever. And it'll die a very short life. So the struggle is part of that. And finally it comes out, and after hanging on to the cocoon for just a little bit, it finally dries out to where it can fly. And without ever having lessons, without ever going to flying school, it launches out. And it flies. And it really is a new creation. Though, you know, it still lives in its same environment. The world is still the same. That hadn't changed. It's still a worm at heart because it had always lived life that way. But there's a change. And it can now live life on a different plane because of the change that happened in it. It is a new creation. Though it's the same, it's a new creation. A new creation. Well, how does that relate to us? Well, if we're in Christ, see, that's the big key. If anyone is in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, first of all, it means to be saved. You come to Jesus Christ, recognize that you're a sinner, and He died for your sins, and so you receive that free gift, and that's wonderful. But living in Christ is a bit more than just asking Jesus to forgive you for your sins. Because living in Christ is an understanding that you are in Him. And you have what He has given you. You see, Scriptures use some interesting language. The Scriptures say that we are in Christ and He's in us. And I had trouble with that one. How can I be in Christ and He be in me? I mean, one or the other, but how can you have that? And it goes at the same time. And then one of my students gave me this great illustration. I've always getting these illustrations from students. I used to get them from 8-year-olds. Now they're a little bit older, but still, they get these great illustrations. And he said, it's sort of like if you have a small waterfall that you're at, and the water was, you've got that in your mind, picture? Small waterfall, it's not Niagara Falls, because you couldn't stand near it, but a small waterfall, and you take a Coke can, and you take this can, and you cut out the top, and you cut out the bottom, and then you take the can and stick it inside the waterfall. You know what you've got? You got the can inside the waterfall, and you've got the waterfall where? Inside the can. And I went, okay, I can understand that. All right, so I'm in Christ, Jesus, and He's in me. And I live my life in the environment of being in Christ Jesus. You see, if this butterfly wanted to live its life like a worm, like the caterpillar it was, it would simply walk across limbs all of its life. But because it had gone through this rebirth, it now doesn't have to do that. Could it do that? Have you ever seen a caterpillar walk along something? Yeah, it can still do it. I mean, a butterfly. Have you ever seen a butterfly, I should say? Ever walk across something? I have. I've seen a butterfly just walk up a little stem. He can still do that. But he has the ability now to fly. Not for long. You know how long butterflies live? Yeah, in a month, you won't see that butterfly anymore. Short life. Guess what? You know how long we live?
Not really long.
Not very long. When you're little, you think it's a long time, right? I mean, the time between Christmas every year is about 10,000 of those years, right? And then the older you get, it shrinks down. You know, I noticed that time this year when I said to Cindy, the leaves came out awful fast this year. They didn't come out any faster than they've ever done. But to me, it seemed like they came out extremely fast. It's because I'm getting older. I heard a lady interviewed one day, and she's in her 80s, and the interviewer said, how do you like being older? And she said, I don't like it. Breakfast is every 30 minutes. Because it seems like it's coming around. I had a lady in Danville tell me, she was in her 90s, she said, Christmas comes every 2 months now. And it just seems to go faster. Well, in the reality, it hadn't sped up. Reality is we have a very short time here. If you live to be 80, if you live to be 120, you have a very short time here on the backdrop of eternity. So we're a lot like that butterfly. We've gone through rebirth. We have the opportunity to live on a different level in the same world. And we, as though like that, have a very short life. So ought to use it well. Well, let me tell you about this change that comes. All things have become new. To do that, I want to tell you a story about a name change. Because with the name change, there comes a brand new expectation of what you can do. Like the butterfly, it used to be this wormy thing, and now it has great new potential. There's great new expectation. There's a guy in our Bible who I really like. I identify with him. His name is Peter. And to understand Peter's story, you have to understand John the Baptist. John the Baptist came on the scene. When he came on the scene, he was a weird-looking dude. Never cut his hair, lived out in the wilderness, and he was just a strange man. He was away from everybody else, and he was strange, but he was doing something unique. He was prophesying. And like the Old Testament prophets, he was chastising the people because of their sin. And all of a sudden, people were recognizing there's a prophet among us. Now, over the years, since the time that Malachi, the last prophet, spoke, there have been many people who stood up and said, I'm the Christ. And since the Old Testament indicated they were going to be doing miraculous things, many of these people tried new miraculous things. They get a following. They go try and do this spectacular thing, you know, like magicians you sometimes see doing today, where they cross through the David Copperfield crossing through the Great Wall of China, or David Blaine hanging upside down for something. You see all these different things taking place. And they had these special events. Everybody gathered, and they failed. So everybody went home. But everybody had Messiah fever. They wanted Messiah. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist gets up. You know what John the Baptist said? I'm not the Christ. I'm not him. Well, what are you? Said the people sent from the Sanhedrin. He said, I'm just the sign. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming. Prepare. Prepare for Messiah. And everybody was excited. Because everybody, even the priest, recognized that John was Messiah. And it's sort of like the feeling that kids get when Christmas is coming. You know that feeling when you were a little kid? When Christmas is coming? And you get all excited, you know. And it's a month away, and it feels like it's 10 years away even at that month. And you're just really excited, but that's what you're thinking about. And teachers at school know that, right? I mean, when does Christmas fever hit?
October.
A lot sooner than it used to. But it hits, and you know, they were anticipating Messiah coming. And John the Baptist was saying, he's coming. And he's going to be unique. I baptize with water, but he'll baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Prepare, get ready. And everybody was listening. And there were these brothers that had come down from their working place because they were people who were expecting Messiah to come. Remember that when Jesus was born, there was a man, old man, in a temple? And he was expecting to see the Lord, the Messiah, before his death. And he held baby Jesus in his hands and said to his mom and dad, "This is the one we've been waiting for." Well, there were people like that all around. And these were brothers. They were Peter and John and James and Andrew. They worked together in a business that Peter's father owned. And they had shared together. They were fishermen. But they'd come down to see John the Baptist because he was near Jerusalem. And they'd come down to see. And actually, they'd become disciples of him, sitting with him, learning from him, hearing what he's saying. And they were his disciples. One day, John the Baptist, probably before they came, baptizing for the remission of, or for the repentance of their sins, one came who he saw. And the Father had said, "When you see the Holy Spirit come down as up, this is Messiah." Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. You remember what happened, right? The Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." One of the three times that he spoke out loud so that people could hear in the ministry of Jesus. And after Jesus was baptized, you remember what took place next? He went into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting. And then, evidently, he came back to where John was. Because John saw him one day. And John said, while he's baptizing, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know what? John, the brother of James, and Andrew, the brother of Peter, were with John the Baptist at that time. And they heard Jesus speak. And John said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew and John followed Jesus. And they were following. And all of a sudden he stopped and said, "What do you want?" And they said, where are you staying, Rabbi?" And he said, "Come with me. Come and see." It was 10 o'clock in the morning. They go there and they spend all day with him. And they hear what he's saying. And all of a sudden this fever that they had, this Messiah fever, they got a full-blown case. Because this was Messiah. And Andrew goes running off to wherever Peter was at the time and grabs him and says, "We found Messiah." And Peter joins him and runs to Jesus. And when he comes to Jesus, Jesus does something unique. Jesus looks at him and Jesus says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah." The son of John. Jonah meant John. So you're Simon, son of John. So what does that mean Peter's last name would be? Bar-Jonah. Simon, well, but yeah, Bar-Jonah, right. But in our language it would be Simon Johnson. Right? The son of John. Simon Johnson. But your name shall be not Simon, but Peter, the rock. See, all of a sudden, Jesus was giving to Peter an understanding that he was going to be changed. Before he had been known by the name Simon, which means God hears. But now, he's going to be known as the rock. Jesus was giving him a name. Because names mean something. They did in their day. They meant a lot. And Simon understands that name. So he spends time with Jesus. And Jesus begins this work of changing him into being the rock. Being Rocky. Now don't get confused. If you saw the Rocky movies, you hear the music. Dun, 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 dun. He goes run up the steps of the Capitol and you know he's boxing. That would not have been the mind of Peter. You understand that? He didn't see that film. When he calls him Rocky, he's saying, "You're going to be stone man. You're going to be a stone." What do you know about stones? What do you know about a rock? Well, there's a passage in the scripture. You know what it says? God is our fill in the blank. Rock. You know what rock means? Stable. Strong. Firm. Unwavering. Something you can really put trust in that's going to be there and not fall away. Rock of Gibraltar, right? How long has it been there? Yeah, since the flood, right? I mean, it's been there a long time. Withstanding all the wind, withstanding all the rain, withstanding all the waves. Columbus passed by it when he came to seek out our country, our continents here on this side of the world. And it's still there today. The mouth of the Mediterranean. Rock. And he said, you're going to be a rock. His name was changed to a rock. Can you think of other people who had name changes? Who are some?
Abram,
exalted father to Abraham, father of multitudes. Who else? Sorry? Sarai? To Sarah? Right. And she's going to be a special princess for God. Someone else? Yeah, Paul. Right? To Saul. Or Saul to Paul. There we go. That's right. That's the right one. Yeah, Paul got a name change as he's living a new life. Anybody else? Jacob means deceiver. Yaakov to Israel, the prince of the Lord. And then you had to go in reverse when Nebuchadnezzar was trying to brainwash the guys that he took from Israel. You remember those guys? He took Daniel's name. Daniel means God is judge. And he wanted to change his, Didn't want to. He changed his name. And whenever he referred to Daniel, he didn't call him Daniel. He called him Belshazzar. You know what that means? The prince of Baal. A pagan god. And then you had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah having name changes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All names of gods of the pantheon of Babylon. And yet they remembered who they were. Because your name is who you are. Do you understand that? Your name is, aren't you called by that name? Your name is who you are. And so Jesus was going to change his name. You know the badges? Hello, my name is. Who are you? Really? There were some interesting nicknames given for people who defined their name. I looked in. Let's just look at a couple of them. Storm and Norman. That was who? Norman Schwarzkopf. Some of you don't remember him, but he was a general in one of the wars with Iraq. And he was a commander during the 1991 Gulf War. And boy, he was a storming guy, wasn't he? Storming Norman Schwarzkopf. He's no longer with us. I think maybe with the Lord now, hopefully. Honest Abe. Abraham Lincoln, right? Because he was a president during the Civil War, did right things. The Iron Lady. Those of us who are older know all these names. All the younger ones are going, who? The Iron Lady is Margaret Thatcher. Just recently died. But she was a conservative, strong conservative in Britain who helped to rectify some things. According to certain people, other people said she destroyed things. So you always have two sides. The Great Communicator. Ronald Reagan. I tell you what, he really was. I've read a lot of things he did because he communicated so well. And I really appreciated how he spoke. The comeback kid, Bill Clinton, who constantly had situations take place, was able to always overcome them. Haile Selassie, who was the conquering lion, the emperor of Ethiopia. Elvis the pelvis, you remember those words? You know, because of the way he moved his hips during his singing. Magic Johnson, because he handled a basketball in a unique way and constantly put it in. And the Black Pearl, those of you who are soccer fans, he was Pele. Pele was a soccer guru, a man from Brazil who could just, do marvelous things with his feet, and became the first world-renowned soccer player, at least for in our country. And so you had all these people who had nicknames, and nicknames, they sort of go. And God has a number of names. Do you know what His name is? When Moses asked His name, God said, I am. What a great name, right? For the one who started everything. He's the I Am. You know, young children always ask the question, and I think it's interesting because I don't know how to answer it, but they always ask, where did God come from? Have you ever had that question asked you by a child? I mean, it's a great question because everything they know had a beginning. And it's a good question. You know what the answer is? You're still trying to find an answer? Yeah. The answer is, He didn't have a beginning. God has a quality being holy. And holy, the root of holy means what?
Different.
God's different from any of us. One of the things that's different about Him is He never had a beginning. Now, it's hard for us to understand because everything we know had a beginning except God. He's different. And it's okay. I really want to worship somebody who's different. And God is. But He's all these different names. So many names wrapped up in Him. And He is all of them. They tell us who He is. Well, what are new names that we have? When you come to Jesus, new names take part in your life. This day, I'm a father. And that's a name I have. There are certain people who refer to me as a dad. Now, we were at Myrtle Beach one time. And this is a long time ago. This is an ancient story. I'll tell it. Ancient story. And we're there and we took the children down to the pavilion where at that point it's a parking lot now. There were a whole bunch of rides that they could ride. And our children were just little. They were, you know, they weren't even teenagers yet. And so we took them there to ride the rides. And they had really nice rides. They had Ferris wheel. That was probably the scariest thing they went on. They weren't quite tall enough to get on roller coasters yet. And so we went, and you went to the place and you paid some money. You got a whole string of tickets. Some of you maybe remember that, doing that now. And so you take the tickets. And so my kids had come up, and we actually had some other of my nieces and nephews there. And so they'd come up, and we'd hand tickets to them. You know, and I'd hand tickets. And so I have a relationship with them, hand tickets. My kids would come up, I'd just give them tickets. After I'd done that about four or five times, they'd get in line, I'd hand them tickets. And all of a sudden, here's some kids that I didn't know. And they were holding their hand out for tickets. They just thought I was a ticket man, giving out tickets, you know, to people. And I just said, well, you know, I don't know you. I am dad, or I'm uncle, and those are names that I have. They define me. When we come to Jesus, we have new names. You know a name we have? What's a name we have when you come to Jesus that you didn't have before? Child of God. You were a creation of God before. Everybody's a creation of God. But it says in John, to as many as received Him, to Him He gave the right to become. That's the legal word. The right to become. The child of God. He then becomes our Father. Not just Creator, but our Father. What's another one? You said? Christian. One who belongs to Christ. And we do. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. When we come to Jesus, we become His. He paid the price for us. What's another name?
Princess. Princess, and now inheritor of His kingdom.
Okay. Princess or prince, right? You are royalty. We're told that we're a royal priesthood. We have royalty when we come to Him. Because He adopts us into His family, we have royalty. What's another word? I know it's early, but I'm making you think. We're called a temple. A temple of the living God and a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's because God comes to live inside of us. We're called a living stone. Much like Peter, but we're living. And when you as a living stone touch another stone, Jesus works through you because He's inside of you to bring life into that stone. And we're stones to be built together into a spiritual habitation for God. So when we come together as a group of people, something unique happens that's different than when we meet God as one person. We're a royal priesthood. We're part of a new nation. A holy nation. What does holy mean? different nation. It's a nation that doesn't have its roots here in this world. It has its roots in heaven. What else are we? A saint of God. We're people who used to be sinners, but when we meet Jesus Christ, we sometimes sin, but we've been moved into the category of being saints. Paul addressed the saints at Ephesus, the saints at Rome. He addressed the people who were God's people in these churches by those words, saint. We're part of the body of Christ. That means we all fit in with different giftings and we all work well. What else are we? We're the bride of Christ. That's really hard for us as guys, isn't it? We just don't quite understand that. We understand the figure, but we just don't get a hold of it. We understand being sons of God a whole lot better, which is positional standing, not just being a male. It's a positional standing where you now speak for the Father because you have that kind of authority. It doesn't come the moment you're saved, but it does come as you mature in life and you become a son of God, one who now speaks. In that sense, we're called an ambassador of God. So all of a sudden you become an ambassador who doesn't speak of your stuff, but you speak of God's stuff. All these different names are new names that are given us, and they're new titles, new ways. What was Peter's?
Rock.
May I just say, that's a simple little name that he was given, a nickname, something he was not, but he was going to become. I think God sometimes has nicknames for us. Along with the generic names that go to all Christians, God knows us so well, I think He calls us by a special task name that He gives us. It's not necessarily a gifting. I'm a teacher. I know that. But God's gifted me as teaching, so I have that role. I understand that. But I asked Him one day, I said, Lord, do You have a nickname for me like You had for Peter? You got to be quiet and listen. It doesn't come just shouts. It comes very softly and then you got to confirm it. But he said to me one day, you're Bridge. I said, excuse me? And he said, you're Bridge. I said, what does that mean? Well, you know what a bridge does? You go from one place to another place. You don't want to be a bridge to nowhere. You want to be a bridge that connects two things, you know? And part of the role He's given me is connecting people to Jesus. That's part of it. But the other part is we connect people who don't quite understand God's power and His strength, how God is, with people who don't know that. And so many times at seminary, I'm bridging people in their understanding of God and His power and His ways of working. You ought to ask Him, what's His name for you? His special name for you. Did you have names that you called your kids? Nicknames or other people called them? Well, what's God's endearing special name that shows the task that He has for you to accomplish for Him in the world? Quietly ask Him. One day, I was standing with some people who were sharing from God's heart to my heart. In the Scriptures, it's called prophecy, and it's a God just sharing. And one of them said, I'm a bridge. And I went, oh, I've heard that before. And God just confirmed that to my heart. So, one of the ways that we're different is God transforms us and makes us what we're not, and we take on a new character. We live in the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of the world, but we're in the world, but not of the world. We're of the kingdom of God. That means you can live life different, like a butterfly can walk, but it can fly. You can live life like everybody else, but you have the ability to move way beyond what they live on as you are in the kingdom of God. There was a day when Jesus just gathered a whole lot of people. It's another story I could tell you because it shows this nature. And as they gathered around Jesus, they just got to be too many. They were going down for Passover and it just became too big of a crowd for them to hear. So Jesus notices that Peter and Andrew are out washing their nets and they've been fishing and so they're washing and cleaning up their nets. By washing, what it means is they're taking out the trash. You know how stuff, seaweed and stuff gets caught in the net? Weighs it down so it's not efficient. And so they were taking out that. And sometimes the nets break and so they're tying them up and fixing them. That's something they just did. So one of the things you do if you're a fisherman, you got to have your equipment in order. And so they're doing that. So they're washing it. Jesus comes down to the shore and He says to Simon, Peter, He knew him. You know he knew him. Do you know how I know he knew him? Well, if you read Luke, he'd been staying at Peter's house when he goes down to Capernaum. Peter and Andrew evidently shared the same residence. And Peter was there with his wife. Do you know Peter was married? And he was there with his wife. And Peter's mother-in-law, I mean, you don't have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife, right? Peter's mother-in-law was with him. And she had a fever. And she was not able to help prepare things, and she was feeling lousy. And so they were told Jesus she had a fever. And in Matthew, and in Mark, and in Luke, not just told once, three times, you understand this. You know what Jesus does? He goes into Peter's mother-in-law. And Luke, the doctor, says, he'd been dealing with demons and rebuking demons. And Luke, the doctor, says, and he rebuked the fever. And it was a high fever. That's Luke for you. And he rebuked it and left her. Left her so much that she could get up and start serving people again because she was fine. So Peter had seen this. Peter had been with Jesus the day that he was at a wedding at Cana of Galilee. Remember that day? And they ran out of wine. Jesus' mom said, they ran out of wine. Jesus said, woman, my time is not now. But you know how moms are. Right? I mean, they don't usually take no for an answer. And so she said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. And so Jesus said, there are pots over here, 20 to 30 gallons. They used them for ceremonial cleaning. Fill them up with water. So they filled them up with water. After they got the task done, they came back to Jesus. Done. Jesus said, dip some water out and take it to the steward of the feast. And I'm sure they thought, okay, we're going to do this, but I don't know what that's going to do, taking him water. I mean, they ran out of wine, not water. They take this water over to him, and as they pour the water, somehow in the process of dipping it out, and it becomes wine. And the steward tastes it and says to everybody, hey, you know, everybody gives the good stuff at the beginning, because the more people drink, the less they want, and then they bring the bad stuff out. You've done opposite. You brought out the best stuff at last. And the disciples saw it. They knew what Jesus did. Their Messiah fever is growing. And we know that when Jesus was at Peter's house, all people were coming in. They were just left and right. They were coming in. People that were sick, people that had demons. And Jesus was healing them and casting out the demons. And this happened all the time. And they understood this. And so Jesus in his teaching, he says to Simon, Simon, let me get in your boat. Sure. So he gets in the boat and he preaches. And after he preaches, he says to Simon, let's go out and go fishing. Jesus is a carpenter. Simon looks at him and says, Lord, we fished all night. And we didn't catch anything. But I love Peter, don't you? Because even though he said that to the Lord, and even though he knew it didn't make sense, he said these words. But, that's your word? We'll go. May I just say parenthetically, there are many times that you read about things in the Scriptures that God asks us to do, and from the world's perspective, it doesn't make sense. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Somebody does something against you and God says, don't retaliate. God says, vengeance is mine. But in our hearts, we want to retaliate. And what have people been doing since the beginning of the human race after they fell? Don't get mad, get even. And it's just in our hearts. And so you got to don't do that, and you do what God says, and God will work things. There's so many times in the Scriptures, all throughout the Scriptures, that God tells us to do stuff that goes against our old ways. Yet may I just say, if you want to be a person who lives above life, not muddling through it, but lives in the kingdom of God, you got to go God's way. Nevertheless, it's your word. I'll do it. I mean, it's a hard thing. He was tired. They had failure. And yet he did it. As they go out with Jesus, who knows? I don't know what Jesus did. But I'll tell you what happened. They got so much fish that they had to call for James and John to come over with a boat because they couldn't handle it. The nets were just full of fish. They finally get all the fish in the boat. I mean, they couldn't even pull the nets in. They had to just dip them, you know, because it's just busting with fish. And it never had a catch like this. Never seen a catch like this. It was just, where were all these fish before? It was like, there were just tons of fish. I don't know if you ever go on Bing as a web search engine. If you go on it, I think it was yesterday, if you go in their backspaces, you'll see this wonderful picture they had of a tornado of fish. Just a whirlwind of fish in the water. And I have a feeling that that's something like what hit this. It's just a massive number of fish hit these nets. And they head back to shore, and as they get back to shore, Peter comes to Jesus. You know what he says? He says, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." First time I read that, my mind went back to something I'd read previously in the book of Isaiah. Because Isaiah had this kind of experience. Isaiah in chapter 6, we don't turn there, but Isaiah chapter 6 relates how he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And these angels crying out all the time, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory." And Isaiah says, "And I said, woe is me." In the Hebrew understanding, you had blessings and woes. Woe wasn't what you said to a horse. Woe. Woe was where you were going to go through something terrible. Woe. I don't want to. Oh. And he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in a generation that's sinful." You see, whenever you see God and who He really is, it hits you. He's holy. He's different. He's not me. Ain't God that way? The wonderful thing is, God reaches out to people who live in an unholy generation and have been stained by sin themselves. And He commissions them for a task. You know what He said to Isaiah? He just asked, "Who's going to go for us? Who can we send?" You know what Isaiah said? "Here, my Lord. Send me." God said, "Okay, I'll take you. I'll use you." You know what He said to Peter? He said, "Don't fear, but follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." You see, He was calling him to join what God's doing on earth. It's one thing to get up, go to work, come home. It's one thing to get up, change diapers, wash the clothes, take care of meals, go to the grocery store, go to bed. I mean, you live life and you get real tired, right? Shake your head like this, up and down. That means yes. You go to work, whether that work is taking care of children, or whether that work is teaching, or whether that work is working in office, it doesn't matter what that work is. You go and you come home. You go and you come home. You go and you come home. You go and you accumulate wealth. That's nice, and you're able to buy things. That's nice. But we all know that the things don't satisfy. We all know that just that's this horrible rut to be in, right? And we all need something beyond ourselves to be a part of. And you know what God offers us? God offers us a call to come and join Him in something that's way beyond us, in something that's going to last until, well, I guess it's forever. This world will end, but what we do with God will keep on going. And the results of what we do will last forever. That's an amazing thing. And He invites us to come and join Him in that, like He did with Peter. Yeah, I think it's kind of neat because He said, "Follow me and I'll make you what?" What was Peter? Fisherman. That was a saying that was known in that day, and people could understand what he was saying. But follow me, and I'll teach you how to catch people. You'll catch them alive. But we so many times think that, you know, He calls you to be involved in this whole big thing too. "Well, I'm not a fisherman." Well, no, He would say to you, "Follow me, and I'll make you a teacher of people. People who don't know about me, and you're going to teach them so they can learn all about me." What if you're an electrician? "Follow me, and you'll connect people to power. What if you're somebody who operates somebody's, you administrate things for people? Follow me! And I'll help you order things for people so that they'll get the richest things in life. Follow me! And I'll make you a person who will understand a plan so that these people, at the end of their life, will have so much wealth, not money that perishes and the stock market can go down and you don't have anything, or people can come and steal and you don't have anything, but they'll have so much wealth in their life that they'll die going, "Ooh, that was great." Because all they do in dying is, you know what dying is, right? You go to sleep here, where do you wake up? If you know Jesus, you go to sleep here and you wake up in heaven. Jesus said it's like sleeping. It's not a big deal. Paul said it's like sleeping. It's not that big of a deal. You just go to sleep and you wake up in heaven. And then you get to remember. And you get to actually see some stuff you didn't know about. Stuff you did that had an effect, major effect in a lot of people, and you didn't even know about it. You just simply spoke to somebody one day, just and that word changed their life. Sort of like Jesus saying to Peter, "You're going to be a stone." Or Jesus saying to Peter, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers." Those were major statements that changed his life. And you say statements that and you don't even know about it because God's using you. Because that's what he does when you decide to walk his way. He uses you and you don't even know he's doing it because he's God. So let me say, he's got a new name for you. We know that generic ones are true of all of us. You ought to ask him one day, "Lord, what's my special name that you have for me?" You should be called Peter. Because I'm going to make you foundation. You know what? Peter didn't get there overnight. Did you notice that in his life? I mean, there's this day when he stands as a bodyguard for Jesus, and Jesus said, "We're going to be betrayed." And he said, "No, it's not going to happen. I won't let it take place, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Or it crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." Remember that? And you know what happened? He denied him. This rock turned into oatmeal. Not very strong and firm. But you see, God wasn't through with him yet. And God worked in his life. So that the last story we have of Peter in Acts chapter 12, a story, he comes back in 15 and reports about stuff, but the last story we have about Peter in the Bible is where he's been taken by Herod, who had just killed his good friend, James. Remember they had a fishing business together? And he'd taken James' head and cut it off. And it made the Jews happy, so Herod now had arrested Peter. And he's going to kill Peter in the same fashion. And so that night, Peter knows that the next day, Herod's plan is to execute him. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow by execution, you think you'd have a peaceful night? You'd be thinking. If nothing more, you'd be thinking over what you've been doing and what your life's like. Because if you're going to die tomorrow, if they're going to give you that long, what are you doing during those nighttime hours? You know what Peter was doing? You know what the rock was doing? He was sleeping. How did he have so much peace? Jesus had changed him. He became a rock. He one day died, but not then. Decades later, Nero finally puts him to death. But you know, Peter, I imagine, a lot like Paul. It's okay. I get to go be with Jesus. And that's a good place to be. We walk here with him, but then we finally get to answer his prayer that he prayed to the Father. Father, remember this right in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Father, I would that those you give to me see me in my glory, glory that I had before the foundation of the world." And that prayer of Jesus is answered every time one of his saints dies and goes to heaven. Jesus' prayer is finally answered for that person. Death, isn't that big of a deal? You'll be with Jesus. It's wonderful. Jesus gives us a task to be called, or a name to be called, that defines who we are. And he gives us a task, which is follow me, and I'll make you beyond anything you ever thought. you would be. Because it'll be not just for this world. It'll be for eternity. The result of what you did in this world. That's a great thing. That's ours. So we become a new creation. You know what's passed away? The old things of the past. Getting up, going to work, coming home, going to sleep. Getting up, going to work, coming home, going to sleep. It's all passed away. Now, everything you do has dynamic in it. Because you do it for Him. And who you are? Yeah, you're no longer a worm. You're a butterfly. You're changed by Him. And you, His new nature of you can take you to places and do things you've never done before. Just read about it. You can see what they did in the book scriptures. You can do the same thing. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that You transform us. You don't leave us once we have met You in salvation. You don't leave us as we were before. But You come and transform us. And morph us into the image that You bore as You were here. The image of a person who walks with God. The image of a person who does things that are life-changing for others. The image of a person who knows who they are and why they're here. Thank You, Lord, that You work that in us. And we would just want to come before You, lay ourselves before You and ask You, Lord, confirm to us who we are as Your people. And Lord, we'd ask You, confirm to us fully the task that You have for us. So we might know that our lives are not going to be lived in vain, but will be lived accomplishing what You would like us to do while we're still here on the earth. Thank You for Peter and the stories we have of his life. Thank You for transforming him and showing us that You can do that with people. Thank You, Lord, that You can do it for us. By Your grace, work in our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.